Greetings and welcome again this afternoon. The singing was beautiful this afternoon. Appreciate that very much. I suggested to Brother Ken that we should just continue singing and have a song service, but he wasn't convinced. So, but we will be blessed by reading God's Word together. Open into the middle of Joshua, chapter 16 is open before us. It's in the midst of describing the different inheritance of each of the tribes. In chapter 16 here, it begins with the inheritance of the tribes of Joseph. Let's begin at verse 1 together. And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along the borders of Arki to Ataroth, and goeth down westward to the coast of Japhletai, unto the coast of Bethhoron, the nether, and to Gezer, and the goings out thereof are at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. And the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus, even the border of their inheritance on the east side with Ataroth Adar unto Bethhoron the upper, and the border went out toward the sea to Michmetha on the north side, and the border went about eastward unto Taan Shiloh, and passed by it on the east to Genoha, and it went down from Genoha to Ataroth and to Naaroth, and came to Jericho and went out at Jordan. The border went out from Tapua westward unto the river Cana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Let's sing together before we meditate on that. Let's sing from hymn 169 in the Zion's Harp. Hymn 169, A Blessed Man. Please sing from this hymn as you would choose.
We labor with the burden.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we are very thankful to be in thy house today, thankful to be gathered around thy word this afternoon. We have already been very blessed by our time in the word this morning, and we thank thee for that. We thank thee for instituting a day when we can set aside our earthly concerns, set aside our labors, set aside occupations, and devote our time to communing with thee, to meeting with thee, to learning of thee, fellowshipping together, Father. Father, it is such a blessing to be able to come and to worship in freedom, and we pray that we would not take it for granted. I know that I often do, Father, and I repent of that even now, and ask thy forgiveness, and ask that thou would just open our hearts and our minds to thy word this afternoon. We're so thankful for the love that we have found in Christ Jesus. So thankful for the hope that we have in his shed blood. And it is a hope not just for today, but for life eternal. And it's a notion, Father, that really escapes our understanding, the idea of eternity. And yet we know it to be true. We look forward to that time when we can be in thy presence. Father, we pray for the children and the teachers in Sunday school, and ask a blessing upon their time as they too seek the truth and seek to know Christ and seek to understand thy scripture. And Father, we ask that thou would bless their time and give the students attention. And we ask that thou would give the teachers wisdom and understanding. And Father, we just are amazed at thy faithfulness, as we read together in Joshua, as thou didst lead thy people out of Egypt and care for them and watch over them and provide for them, that thou didst lead them to the promised land that thou promised to them many years before. And Father, we know that there are many promises to us in thy scripture, and we can just use this as an affirmation of thy faithfulness, that those promises will be fulfilled, and that, Father, we can trust in what thou hast said to us. And so we depend upon that. We are thankful for that. And Father, we just ask that thou would open our eyes again to thy truth in this afternoon as we share thy word together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open into the Gospel of St. Mark. Chapter 11 and 12 here before us. Let's read from the beginning of chapter 12. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another. Again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? When they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I'm trying to pull together a theme from these scriptures. We've gone a few different directions here, but there seems to be a commonality just in the idea of completely doing what God has asked of us, completely giving our heart. If we go back to Joshua 16. I hope you weren't too distracted as I stumbled across a bunch of names that I didn't recognize. But what comes to mind to me in those passages is that God had a very specific inheritance for Ephraim and Manasseh, as we were reading their particular inheritance. But if you look, it wasn't just an inheritance that they were given, but they were also given a responsibility. And if you look at the very last verse that we read together, verse 16:10, it says, And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day. Right? So it was almost kind of a benign afterthought there at the end of the chapter, but it's very, very significant. Because this was the commandment of God. that they not only get this inheritance, but that they take control of this inheritance and that they drive out, right, the inhabitants of the land. But they stop short of doing that. And I'm not sure exactly why. I don't know if it was out of laziness. I don't know if it was out of a misplaced compassion. I'm not sure what it was, but it was not according to the Word of God. And the result, right, it says the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, right? So those things that we do that are not according to God's Word, they will affect our lives. They will be decisions that will affect our lives, in most cases permanently. And in this case, certainly it was. The Canaanites were then an influence. And as we go into the time of the judges, we see that influence come over and over again upon the children of Israel. As God desires them to be in relationship and in covenant with Him only, we see them interacting with the people around them and desiring the things that they have. And again, very misplaced desires. And so this idea of completeness, I think, is so key. Following the complete commandment of the Lord. Another thought that comes to mind in this passage is God's compassion. As we think about just a few chapters earlier, we talk about the Jubilee. And it's always been a fascinating commandment or a fascinating part of the law to me, how every 50 years, the inheritance was to be returned to that tribe, right? So, you know, as you misuse God's inheritance, or as you, as you make choices that are contrary to God's plan, and you find yourself in a place where you can't care for yourself or care for your family anymore, and you might sell your property, or you might sell yourself as a servant, right? Every 50 years, that all resets. And every transaction that takes place is measured against that 50 years. So if there's 10 years left to the Jubilee, then the price of the land is based on that 10 years, because at that 50th year, the land is going to go back, right? In this case, it would go back to Ephraim and go back to Manasseh. So God's compassion for His people, right? That they would not be able even to put them in a position where they would permanently lose their inheritance, I think is a fascinating concept. But this idea of completeness, I think, continues on as we read in Mark 12 together. So as we began, we read the parable of the wicked husbandman. And not too veiled, because it says that the Pharisees even understood that he was speaking of them. Right? And we can see that in that says the owner sent in verse 2, and at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And it goes through a series of servants and until the last he sends his son. And so Christ, even prophesying at that time, right, the death that he would suffer. But you have, and you know, we often do this. We often pick on the Pharisees, but Christ picked on the Pharisees, so I think it's okay that we do a little bit. right? They became just so ensconced in their own religious activity that they lost sight of the completeness of the truth of God, right? So now they began putting forth the very laws, right? We've talked before about laws about how far you could walk on the Sabbath day, laws about, what constitutes work on the Sabbath day. And they came in conflict with Jesus quite a few times because of Christ's work on the Sabbath day. And I think that was intentional on the part of Christ, because he was challenging, right? He was challenging their idea of what truth was, of what it meant to be compassionate, what it meant to be a follower of God. And so, we can contrast that very directly with what they asked him toward the end of the chapter here in verses 29 through 31. They say, what is the greatest commandment? What's the first commandment? And in a very familiar way, the Lord says that the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. What's so challenging about these verses is the idea of completeness. This is a commandment of completeness. We see it in the word all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. So he gave us the Ten Commandments, and we can go and we can refer to the Ten Commandments, and they are a picture of these, but they are not complete. Right? These ideas here are complete. I see those Ten Commandments as a representation of these two great commandments. The problem with these commandments is it's hard to discern, right, whether you're following the commandment or not, because you can't see into a person's heart. But you can discern actions. So when you say, do not kill or do not murder, right, you can measure that, whether you've been murdered or not. That's pretty easy to measure. But you can't measure someone's heart, right? Or Christ says, don't be angry with your brother without a cause. These verses, right, are a completeness in Christ. Whereas the Ten Commandments are sort of it's a measurement, right? It's a measurement, but we can follow that commandment without truly being complete in him. Does that make sense? To truly be complete in him, right, it needs to be all of our mind, all of our soul. And I don't mean to diminish those commandments at all, right? But I think taken by themselves, they're a little bit incomplete. I have an example from this morning. I don't know if this will resonate with you or not, but we'll try it. I'm backing out of the garage, and we have the backup camera, right, with those little lines on the. And Luke's truck is over here, and the newly seeded grass is over here, and I'm trying to weave out successfully. And I see those lines in my rear camera, and those are kind of guidelines, but they just did not give me a lot of confidence. They're kind of an approximation, right? And so I was much more comfortable looking in the rearview mirror because I could physically see, right? I'm this far from Luke's truck. I'm this far. I'm okay, right? Whereas the line, it's a little bit distorted and it's a little bit hard to see exactly where it's going. And I kind of sense that a little bit about these two commandments versus the Ten Commandments that were given by Moses. That those are a guideline. And those are important. Right? If those lines went directly into the truck, then I would know I have a problem. Right? So those guidelines are important. And yet, if I'm going to be complete in Him, I'm going to have to do it by these two commandments. It's going to have to be a completeness of mind, of soul. It's not just checking a checkbox that I've followed this commandment and I've followed this commandment. Right? Remember the man that came to Christ and said, you know, these I've done from my youth. Right? I've checked all the boxes. And Christ said, okay. Then all that's left is to sell all that you have and to come and follow me. So that wasn't enough. It has to be a completeness. And so I would just ask us to do a self-assessment this afternoon where we stand in our completeness. Right? And this speaks to my heart very much as I'm speaking to you. Just think about that inheritance, right? We've been given an inheritance of life through the blood of Christ. And so what have we done with that inheritance? What God told them, right, when they went into the promised land, it says, go and possess it and possess it completely. Don't possess just a corner over here. Go and possess it completely. And I think he communicates the same to us in our walk with Christ. As we inherit eternal life, he says, don't just inherit eternal life in a little corner over here and have that be that's my church part of life. That's my Sunday part of life. That's not how it's supposed to be. He says, possess this completely. So that all parts of our heart, all parts of our soul, are sold out to Him. Not just a part of our world, but all of our world. Not just a part of our family, all of our family. Not just a part of our desires, all of our desires. And that becomes a challenge. And sometimes we'd rather have the checkbox so that we can say, yeah, I'm here, and we can see our progression. Because it seems like we will always fall short of this. And as we are in the flesh, I believe that's true. We will always fall short of this. But yet, in His Spirit, can I give away a little bit of Jack's testimony? We met with Jack this morning. It was so precious because he says, I came to a point where I knew I couldn't do it. I wanted to conquer sin, and I could not conquer sin on my own. That's how I knew I needed Christ. That's where we all are, right? We are not going to do this. We're not going to live up to this. We can't, in our own ability, be complete in Him. That's the whole reason Christ came, is because we have an inability. We have a lack of ability to get where we need to be. And it's only through Christ, then, that we can accomplish that completeness. They tried to trap Jesus in many ways, again asking about giving tribute to Caesar. And Jesus is often presented with these either-or questions, trying to get him to say something that can be used against him. Here, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Right? So they are under the oppression of Caesar, and you know, the Jews just want to throw off, right, this Roman oppression, and so they come to him and they say, is it right to give tribute to Caesar? Right? Because if he says no, we shouldn't give tribute to Caesar, right? We should be independent of Caesar, then the Roman government will come and they'll take him off and take care of him. But if he says yes, we should give tribute to Caesar, well then, right, that's very anti-Jewish. So he's given this either or, trying to get him to say something that can be used against him, either by the Romans or by the Jews, either one. And just as Christ embodies a perfect combination of humanness and deity, right? He manages to go between the two. He manages to navigate in such a way that no one can argue with and no one can condemn. And he says, bring me a penny, and says, whose image is on this? And they say, it is Caesar's. And he says, render then to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God's. And that is our challenge, even in this day, because we're under multiple authorities, but ultimately the authority of God. And we have lots of responsibilities and lots of challenges, but we need to fulfill those responsibilities in such a way that we honor God in all times, in all things. Because our great commandment, right, is completeness in Him. Doesn't mean we ignore all these other responsibilities. It means that we fulfill them in such a way that we're complete in Him. And then we end with the widow's two mites. And again, as we, in our human nature, try to assess where we are, we oftentimes look at quantities, right? I spent a whole afternoon at the Midwest Food Bank. I mean, that's like 4 hours of my time that I donated and that I didn't spend on myself. Right? That makes us feel pretty good, doesn't it? I spent this much money. I donated this much money to church last year. And that, I mean, that was a huge sacrifice. I bet it was in the top 20% of all the giving at church. Right? We tend to measure things by quantity. And Christ said anything short of completeness falls short. Unless it's everything, then you have no claim at all. And we see that in the widow's two mites. It says many of the rich were coming in. They were spending lots and lots of money, pouring it into the treasury. And the scripture doesn't say this, but they were probably standing quite tall and beaming with pride. And that's exactly the problem. When we do it and then beam with pride. Because that's not what it's about at all. It's about doing it to be complete in Him. Because God doesn't need our money. God wants us. The two mites, what did that do in the service of the treasury? Probably nothing. Probably nothing. Two mites could probably not do anything unless combined with something else. But what it was a complete heart. That's what Jesus was focused upon. A complete heart. And so as we think about our own walk with God, have we allowed ourselves to be taken over completely by Him? Or have we walked into this promise of salvation and we've left a little corner over here in control of the Canaanites? Because that's going to come back to us at some point. God says, I want you completely. All of your heart. All of your soul. All of your mind. All of your strength. I want it to be mine. And if we reserve anything for ourselves, trying to enrich ourselves, we only make ourselves poor. It's so counterintuitive, but it's so eternally true. So may God grant us the grace to give ourselves completely.
Well, I have some things to say against Greg. I really wanted him to sit down a lot earlier than he did. Didn't you guys? I mean, who can really afford to give all? I mean, he talked about that rich young ruler that talked about obeying the Ten Commandments. And what did Jesus ask? Just what you would think. He had to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. I mean, Greg, be honest. He's not giving you the full story. I mean, if I give my whole self to God, I mean, who's going to take care of my career? You know, my career requires 70 to 80 hours a week. So if you're telling me I have to give all to God, who's going to take care of my career? And what about maybe before I was married, who was going to take, you know, am I... Who knows who God would want me to marry if I left that up to Him? That's scary. Can you imagine? I personally had a 20-point list of things. It's pretty amazing she nails all of those. Or what about, you know, we've been living in this small... Give up all that... God would probably have us stay in the house we're at the rest of our lives. I mean, can you, we can't afford, right? What about my friend group? Well, what about that other person? Are we going to have to, I just want Greg to be honest with us about what it may cost us. Because, you know, I have an idea for what I want in my life, and I'm not sure God's going to get me there, right? Is God going to get you to where... And was anybody else cut to the heart this morning? The story of the subway, that a world-class violinist that had filled an auditorium before, playing priceless pieces, and everybody didn't have the time to stop and take in the beauty of what he was doing. And I think that challenge for us, we get too busy. Do we trust God would have a better plan for our life? Do we have ears to hear? Do we want to hear? Do we want what God wants? Do we want to give our all? After the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus said, well, sell all that you have. Right before that was a story of a Pharisee and praying, and the Pharisee trusted in himself. And then there was a tax collector in that story. Remember the tax collector? He was an outcast. He stood afar off, and he was humble. And he said, God, have mercy on me. He was the only one there that wanted God, right? And then if you go after the story of the rich young ruler, you get to another tax collector. So I would ask you, that tax collector spent time with Jesus. Zacchaeus spent time with Jesus. And what after that, what did Zacchaeus do? Did he sell everything he had and be a homeless beggar? He paid back four times what he had taken. And God asked him, he gave half. He did give half of what he had. And I'm just reminded of where Christ said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And I think if we're thinking about the future in our lives, can we afford to not give it all? At least the longer I live, the more I learn that my 5-year plan and my career goals and the things that I really desperately think I need to be okay with myself, my addictions, the longer I live, the more I learn, can I afford to not let God speak into my life? Can I afford to not spend time? When I look at how I treat my wife and my kids, when I look at the monster I can be at work, jealous, right? Could take advantage of people, could take advantage of power I have. When I start to see what my idea for my future, what my goals looks like, can I afford to not spend some time with Jesus and ask him, Lord, what would giving all, what would that look like? What do you want me to do? And I think the lie is that we'd be miserable or we would be poor and homeless. Zacchaeus did. And I think when Zacchaeus did, he was cured. He was saved from his greed. He was saved from the enslavement, his selfishness. What if we went to Jesus and asked him, what if we trusted him and went to him and asked, what would you have me to do?
I gave my life for thee. Dear God, we thank you for this time we can come together to worship you, Father, to read your word that you've given to us, your truth, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the way you communicate with us, Father, the way you teach us with your Holy Spirit through your word. We praise you for your plan and your salvation through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this time again, Lord, for those who are willing to spend time in the Word and to teach it and to share it, Lord, with us. Lord, I pray that we would take it, that we would learn this lesson of your command to live a complete life in you, and that this completeness that we need in everything we do, that we can't serve God in money, we can't serve God in ourselves, we can't serve God and, Lord, we need to serve you wholeheartedly. And we hear the thought of, Lord, we can't do it on our own, and even as the young convert said, just that I can't conquer my sin by myself, and I knew I needed Jesus. So we just praise you for that reminder. Because that is the gospel, Father. That's the reason you came, because we can't do anything on our own. We need you, and we need your help. So thank you, Father, for the word. Lord, help us to love you with our heart, soul, mind, strength. Help us to just seek you with everything that we have. And we praise you that you just ask of us to seek you, and we know that you'll do the rest. We know that you ask us to just come to you with a broken and contrite heart, Lord, and I pray that we would do that. So thank you again for all you've done. Just go with us in this week and help us to focus on what you've given us and focus on doing it for your glory and living according to your word. Thank you for everything, and walk with us. And we pray it all in your Son's name. Amen.